You guys can hear me. Are you guys looking forward to today? 95? Yeah. I love hot weather. I got to go to work today. I'll be inside a building all day. I don't get to enjoy it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you are just so wonderful. You are so great to us. You are so great a part of us. I mean, you are so wonderful, and we want to thank you for who you are. We ask that you would be with us, that you would be honored and you'd be blessed, and that we would give you the glory that you deserve today. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want to kind of take you on a journey that I've been on. So to understand, what I'm going to say today is not something that I have mastered. What I want to talk about today is something that I've been working on. So somewhere between 4 and 5 months ago, during my quiet time at work, I have a lot of downtime in the middle of the night working at juvie because all the kids are asleep. And a lot of times I'll take a walk, and during that walk is my time that I talk with God. And 4 or 5 months ago, I'm walking around and I'm talking with God, and I'm really curious, and I'm asking God, what are you doing? You got this pandemic going. I mean, are you trying to judge somebody? Are you trying to refine the church? Are you trying to, what exactly are you trying to do? And it was very interesting because the answer I got is not the answer I expected. Because the answer I got is mind your own business. And it's like, whoa. It's like, this is none of your business, Mike. This is what I'm doing. And even if I explained to you what I'm doing, you couldn't handle what I'm doing. So don't you worry about what I'm doing. You take care of what you're supposed to be doing. And, you know, first of all, that was kind of a shock because that's not the answer I expected. I either expected him to say, well, we're not going to talk about that now or something like that. But, it's none of my business. So then it was like, take care of your own business. Okay. So what exactly is my business? When it comes to God telling you, you take care of what you're supposed to take care of, what are you supposed to take care of? And so over the next couple days, I started pondering on what is my responsibility? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my thing? And I actually go back to many years ago, I was in the Air Force. And in the Air Force, you don't have squadrons, you have flights. And I was a flight chief in the Air Force at Cheyenne Mountain. Cheyenne Mountain is an underground base. It's the headquarters for NORAD, or was the headquarters for NORAD, which is the early warning defense for the United States. Any missile was shot off anywhere in the world, NORAD would find out about it. Now, this is during the Cold War. So, you know, the big thing was, is Russia going to attack us? Are they going to send missiles? So if any missile was shot off anywhere in the United States, the first thing that would happen is NORAD would be notified. So it was a big deal. Now, what does that have to do with what I'm talking about? So I'm looking at it, and it's like, when I was at NORAD, what was my primary mission? Well, we had general orders, and everybody's general orders are a little bit different. For me, as a supervisor, as a flight chief, head of security at Cheyenne Mountain, my general orders were I was to defend Cheyenne Mountain against all enemies, domestic and foreign. That's it. Now, did I have a lot of other jobs I had to do? I had a lot of things I had to do. But that was the primary. If everything else fell apart, that one had to get done. Okay? So no matter what I did, I had to make sure that Cheyenne Mountain was secure and it was defended. And I had a group of men with me that was our job. So I had one primary job. Now, this becomes important later when I talk. Because when this turns around to what our responsibility is with God, we have a lot of jobs that we have to do with God. But there's one that's going to stand out. So as I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I have one general order that is the order. It is the one that I have to, of all else, this is what I'm supposed to do. So as I'm thinking about this, I said, okay, what is my general order from God? what is the one thing above all else that I have to do with God? And so I started kind of looking at that. And like I said, I've been doing this for now between four and five months. Believe me, I'm nowhere close to where I'm supposed to be. But it's been quite a journey for me. And so when Dave called, I thought, this is what I'm going to talk about. Because this is what I have spent 4 to 5 months working on. The general order that came from God is this. And it's found in Matthew, well, it's found in several places, but we're going to start off with Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And at this point, the Sadducees have been questioning Jesus, and the Pharisees get involved, and they come to him. And so hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, testing him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, we always go on beyond that and go, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, over the last several months, as I looked at this and I started looking up different sermons and different writings and on the internet, about 70% of everything that I read on the Great Commandment had to do with the second commandment, love others. About 40% did not do that. Now, out of the other 40%, there's a small percentage that talked about different wording of it. It talked about hanging on the law of the prophets and all that kind of stuff. But there's only maybe 25% of all the writing that have to do with the first commandment. The first, and as Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is your general order. This one thing above all else, and we're going to get into where all this comes from. First thing above all else is to love God. We have to love God. And that is so important. And as I started looking at this stuff, and I started going actually online, and as I went online, I started listening to other preachers. And very few of them are actually talking about this anymore, about how important it is to love God. So, first of all, it's written in three of the Gospels. One of the Gospels, in Mark, it adds the word strength. So you not only have love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. Mark adds with all your strength. So later on when I go through these, I'm going to add, you know, all four of them there. But it's like, where did this come from? And so when Jesus says this, he has gone back to the Old Testament to talk about loving God. So when he says this is the greatest commandment, you got to understand, there were 600, when the Pharisees came, there were 613 laws that were supposed to be kept. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments. There were 613 that this, because he was a professional and he was an expert in the law, he knew all 613. So when he comes to Jesus and says, you know, which of these is important, he's looking at 613 different laws. Now, out of the 613, 248 of them are dues. You will do this, you will do that, you will do something else. 365 are don'ts. Don't do this, don't do something else. Somebody once said that, you know, that's one don't for every day of the year. You know, so there's a lot of don'ts in there. But out of all these do's and all these don'ts, which was the greatest? And in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lay down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So that's what he's going back to. And he's going back to, this is the law. This is the one. Now, there's a second one that's kind of like it, But he says, this is the, a second one is like it. There's one that is the great commandment. And so we got to look and say, what does this mean? I mean, if you ask any good Christian, they're going to say, oh yeah, I love God. I mean, we all love God. What does it mean to truly love God? Well, in the Old Testament, this here, and there's also a second one in Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, that's called the Kelef. Now, the Kelef is handwritten. It has to be handwritten. It's on a script. It has to be on animal skin of a kosher animal. It has to be handwritten, and it is Deuteronomy 6 through 9 and Deuteronomy 11 through 13. Both those are handwritten onto this piece of paper, or onto this animal skin. They're rolled up, and they're put into a thing called a mezuzah. I'm trying to pronounce these right. Put into a mezuzah. Now, when I was talking about this at work a couple weeks ago, one of the guys at work told me, oh, I've seen that. In Fiddler on the Roof, there's a little tube on the door next to the front door that they touch every time they go in and out of the house. That's the mezuzah. It's a little small tube. If you go online, they sell them all over the place. They Orthodox Jews still use them. Okay? So you got the mezuzah and the kelef. They roll this up and they put it inside there. And the idea is every time you go in the house, you stop and think about God. Every time you go in and out that door, you touch it. Now, the tradition is you either touch it or in a lot of cases, you touch your lips to it. And that says kissing it because you love it, because you're showing the love of God. Now, this thing has to be handwritten. And the reason it has to be handwritten is because it has to be by a scribe, a Jewish scribe, that is praying and thinking about every word he writes. That is the concept of it. Because it's giving God all the honor and the glory. They have made this into a really big deal. It's really a really big deal on what you do when you're working with this concept of loving God. So in Deuteronomy 11, I was going to read that one too, just to show you that this is repeated in the Bible. It's a little bit longer. It has a... it has some of the blessings that go with it. But it basically repeats a lot of what was said in chapter 6. So, if you are faithfully obey the words that I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring, so that you may gather your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so it will not rain, and the ground will not yield produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your forehead, teach them to your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's the number one commandment. The question is, when I'm looking at this, it's like, am I really doing that? With all the things that we are told to do in the Bible and all the jobs that we have, kind of like when I was in the Air Force, I had a lot of jobs to do. The number one job. Am I really spending the time on the number one job? My number one responsibility is to love God. First thing in the morning. Is he my thought the first thing in the morning when you get up? When you lay down? Is he the last thought at night when you go to bed? Are you teaching your children on a daily basis? Every time you walk in and out of the door, when you're walking down the street, is he the thought in your mind? Is loving him the number one thing on your mind? Are we missing out on what the number one thing is? Because that number one thing has all these blessings attached to it when he talked to Israel. It was a big deal. When we talk to other people, Is that what comes up? Do we talk about God? Do we talk about God because we love God? Not just the concept of I've got a responsibility to disciple other people. Do I talk to people just because I love him? I mean, yeah, we disciple. That's part of our responsibility. To love others, that's part of our responsibility. We have a lot of responsibilities. But nothing comes before loving God. I talked a little bit about the Ten Commandments. So we have the Ten Commandments. The first of the commandments, and I think, you know, God doesn't do things just by accident. The first commandment is the first commandment because out of the ten, it is the basis of all the rest of the commandments. And so in Exodus 20, I'm going to read the first commandment. And it's kind of a long commandment, but how he ends goes right along with what we're talking about. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. Now, one of the things that I looked at that and I got to thinking, I had to look up real quick, was, so if you hate God, I mean, he can hold that against 3 and 4 generations. If you love God, he can bless 1,000 generations. Do you know how long 1,000 generations is? So I looked on the Bible or in the computer because I couldn't figure out how long exactly is 1,000 generations. And I looked, and it's like there is no one answer to what a generation is. I found it anywhere from 22 to 100 years. Okay? And there was a whole lot of numbers in between there. There was 22, there was 30, there was 37, there was 40. I mean, there's a bunch of numbers in there. But the lowest number I found was 22, and the longest one was 100. So what's 1,000 generations? That's anywhere from 22,000 to 100,000 years. Now, when did he tell Moses this? 3,400 years ago. 3,400 years ago. So it's not so much the number as in, this is a big deal. I will bless you for 1,000 generations. That's like, I'm going to bless this forever if you do this. It's not 22,000 years. It's not 100,000 years. It's forever. He's letting you know that this is a big deal to love God. So the end of that, it really boils down to the loving God. So what does it mean to love God? And that enters into a lot of what, you know, this all boils down to. It's one thing to talk about, okay, we need to love God. Yes, we need to love God. We need to think about it all the time. What does it mean to love God? First of all, love is a choice. Okay? In the Bible, love is a choice. Love is not, you know, I met my girlfriend and I fell in love with her and I feel, you know, oh boy, I'm in love. And it's not just the emotional aspect. Love is a choice beyond that because God says, love your enemies. Well, most people don't have gushy feelings about their enemies. So it's like, it's not just this feeling thing. It is a choice. So one of the things is we have to make the choice to love God. It's not just something that's going to come automatically. Number two, the idea is we know what love is because there's a lot of people in our lives that we love. It might be parents. It might be children. For some of us, it's grandchildren. Don't we love our grandchildren? Think about how we think about our grandchildren. Think about how we love our children. Your spouse. Think about how you love your spouse. I mean, there's so many people that it's easy to put that love on a person. And we are to love these people. We're commanded to love these people. Not more than God, but we're commanded to love them. Now let's stop and think. Are we loving God more than these other people? Where do we spend most of our time thinking and focusing our attention on when it comes to looking at all these other things? Is it really God that we have our attention on? The general order, number one, love God. So the second one here is, you know, we don't love other people, but that loving other people is a good way to kind of look at what does love mean? How do we feel about it? Take your grandchildren. I got five of them, and so I don't want any harm to come to them. I want them to have good lives. I want them to be protected. I think about them all the time. I hope the best for them. I mean, they're a big part of my life. Are they a bigger part of my life than what God is? You know, is God really that high on my priority that he overrides my grandchildren? Do I think about loving God? Third one. Let's look at the four things. You love God with all your heart. The heart, in this time, modern or ancient, is supposed to be the center of our emotions. So you love God with all your emotions, with everything in the emotional aspect. There's got to be that total devotion of emotion and love of God. And that's the first step. That's only one part of it. But the emotions, do we love God with all our emotions? The second one is the soul. And when I started looking up to see what did it actually mean when it talked about the soul, the soul is what makes you you. What makes you different than everybody else in the world is your soul. That is what makes you who you are, is who you are about loving God. Is that part of the makeup of you? It says, love him with all your soul, with all that you are. The third one was your mind, your intellect. And the tricky one here is your imagination. When you have your dreams, when you have your plans for the future, when you have whatever in your imagination, is God part of it? I mean, I know, you know, when we talk about going on vacation, usually vacation means seeing grandkids. That's the imagination. I dream about seeing the grandkids again. What are they doing? All this kind of stuff. Is loving God part of our imagination? Is he part of our intellect? Are we using our thoughts to focus in on God? Do we study God's word? You know, we're supposed to be reading his word. That's part of our intellect. Are we learning more about him? Are we using our minds to develop more and more of a love of God and to understand him even more? And then the last one is the strength. Do we use our strength, our physical being? And the strength is anything to do with physical. Is that what we use to love God? Do we put our energy into loving God? I've heard so many people, well, you know, I pray and I read my Bible, but I don't go to church because I really don't have time and I don't do this and I don't do that. And it's like, do we serve God? That is part of loving God. But it's not just serving God and not loving him. And to use that, I wanted to go back and read, because as I'm going through this, I keep reading different things and reading them differently than what I've read them in the past. And I could go on forever on different things that I've read one way, and right now in the last 5 months I've read, and it's like it's taken on a different meaning. So I want to read the love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13, part of that. Because every time I've read that, it's, you know, it's about loving others. But the last time I read it, it was like about loving God. When it talks about all this stuff, the loving God. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Is that how we deal with God? Do we absolutely, totally love him? So as I think about love, and I think, okay, how exactly does this play out? We all have passions. One of my passions is I like old cars. In particular, old Chevys. I can still remember driving down the road at night. There's a car coming towards us. All you can see is the headlights. I'm riding with my son. And I look at this car and I tell my son, that's a 1970 Chevelle. And all you can see is the bright headlights at night. And he goes, there's no way you can tell that from the headlights. And as it goes by, it's a 1970 Chevelle. I like my old cars. You could say I have a passion for old cars. Each one of us, we have passions. And if somebody talks to you for very long, you will find out what that passion is. It might be grandkids. It might be cars. It might be hunting. Who knows what this is? But everybody has passions. Is God your passion? When people talk to us, how long do they talk to us before they realize that we love God? Is that something that comes up, that they find out we love God? Passion. I got three definitions of passion that I looked up. Boundless enthusiasm. Intense, driving, overmastering, feeling or conviction. A strong, extravagant enthusiasm or desire. When we think of God, is that how we see ourselves? Is that what we think of when we start dealing with God and thinking about God and looking at our lives? And is that really where God is in our lives? Because that's what the number one general order is. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. The greatest and the first commandment. That's what Jesus said. This is the greatest and the first commandment. To love God. Is it really what we're all about? Is God number one in our love? And it's not just in our actions. It's not just what we do, but it goes beyond that. And I want to close with reading some stuff out of Revelation. Because love trumps everything else we do. So, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible, which means it adds a little bit things to it to kind of explain it a little bit. It's the second chapter. It's the letter to the Ephesians. So John writes, you know, the letters to the seven churches. The first letters to the church of Ephesians. What the seven churches are, we know that they were seven churches that actually existed at the time. There's different ideas of what that means now. Some people say that it's seven church ages. Some people say it's seven types of churches. But this is what he wrote to that church, and it's an interesting one when you're dealing with love. These are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. I know your deeds and your toils and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, or are special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, and in fact are not, and have found them to be liars and imposters. I know that you who believe are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. Wow, that's a good church. Did you hear all the things that they're doing right? I mean, they're patient. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're doing everything right. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So remember the height from which you have fallen and repent, or change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and do the works that you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And what does he do? He goes back again and says something good about him. Yet you have this for your credit, that you the corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans, that mislead and dilute the people, which I also hate. He has this list of all the things they're doing right. They're doing, I mean, this is a good church. When you read this, it's like, this is a church that's on the move. It's doing things. It's not just sitting back riding the waves. It's out there doing things. We got people like that. We got people doing things. But they left their first love. That first love, the number one commandment, the first general order. Now, we have a lot of things that we have to do. We have a lot of responsibilities. On a daily basis, we have a lot of responsibilities. The first general order is to love God. That's what it's all about. If we miss out that one part, we've messed up everything else. In Corinthians, we find out that if we don't have love, all the other stuff that we're doing doesn't work. We find in Revelation, if we don't have love, all the other good stuff we're doing ain't going to work. It's got to be about loving God. So in closing, I want to kind of repeat something that Jesus said to Peter. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that you are who you are. We ask that you teach us to love you more. We ask that you teach us and help us to put you more in our thoughts, in our emotions, in everything we do. Have your spirit bring you to our thoughts on a regular basis. It is a choice. And Lord, I just ask that we would put you where you belong, that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.